Nehemiah chapter 8, and our reading. I want to go and focus these verses here, starting in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Hamsiah, Kelta, Azariah, Josedad, and Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is God's word. Just for a few moments, saints, we'd like to ask that you consider, as the Lord ministers his word to us, this thought: worshiping around the word. Worshiping around the word. If you have been following us, if not, have not been here, I would ask that you pick up your Bible and read the book of Nehemiah, because it gives us a specific account of, again, the ways in which God deals with his people and the people that God uses and how, excuse the expression, they deal with him. Meaning that as God's hand is, even when you don't hear a still small voice, you still have a God who's at work and who's active. Nehemiah is an account, as far as we can say. They can go back and forth about it, but Nehemiah seems to write firsthand about his journey to Jerusalem and to the tribe of Judah in specifics, having come to visit those, what they call the post-exilic people. That means those who had went to captivity and had been let go at God's will. Artaxerxes the king had caused Nehemiah to be able to go back to his brethren, his homeland, his nativity, and bring about a measure of hope, dignity, and support to the people there. And so consequently, Nehemiah did go back, and you have been following along despite the obstacles in terms of their objectives, which was to build the wall. The temple had already been built, but they wanted to build the walls of the city and also rebuild some of the houses of those who were living there. They were living in, and to use the expression, they were living in measures of not only hopelessness in terms of their inner spirit, but degradation in terms of their outer living conditions. But God had it so that he had them in mind, and so Nehemiah was given favor and went back to the land of the home of Jerusalem. Having gone there again, there was a tedious task, saints, but of course, again, even praying, you're still going to have opposition. Amen. The truth of the matter is, people don't even care what you're doing. Some folks just don't like you. Amen. And so we see here again that God navigates Nehemiah around, and even though no matter how much plotting they do, scheming they do, conspiring they do, God causes them to be around. God always keep Nehemiah a step ahead. Are y'all with me here? They can be in their own house. They can close the doors. Amen. They can shut the windows. Amen. They can turn off. They ain't had no phone there. Amen. They can do everything they can to shut in and shut out anybody who would able to know what their next move is. But what they can do is stop God's ear from hearing what they're doing. And not only that, but God will keep you a step ahead of your enemies if you just listen to the Lord. Amen. And so Nehemiah and them, they came to press forward. And after seemingly like with these things going on, like as if they were not able to get the job done, in 52 days, they built a wall. Amen. Amen. And you would say amen if you take time to look in the task that was before them. There was a mile and a half of building rocks that had been burnt down, broken down, houses that had been torn down, and God took these people who had really no means except for all the exertion they'd given to them, and even that, in 52 days, they built the wall. Amen. You ought to say amen. Amen. And we take some time. Never mind. I'm going to go there. So they built a wall. And so the people were preparing themselves. They were getting ready. They were taking steps. And so consequently, they had got to the place again where the wall was built. And then Nehemiah turned his attention to begin to mobilize the people and give some sort of, I use the expression, spiritual formation for the people. That means to get them together again, to start putting into place the things that they had used to practice, some of the things, the traditions that they held and hold. He began to speak to the Levites, the singers, those folks who held these places of ministry, calling them back to what they were supposed to be doing and what they had been doing. He wanted everybody to get in place, amen. Get yourself where you were at. All these things, they had wandered away. I mean, they had lost hope. They figured, again, there's no need for me. But then now God had demonstrated it. He began to put the pieces in place, the puzzle together. He was looking for everybody to get in line. And so they began to identify those people. You get a chance, you look into Nehemiah chapter 7, you begin to see that they had the genealogy, the register, so to speak, whereby they can follow, again, the people and their tribe. And that was significant and important because some of the priests, among other folks, again, if they could not find your name in your genealogy, amen, they kept a genealogy, they kept a record. They had their ancestry.com back then, amen. And they had a record. And see, to them, it wasn't just looking up to heritage, but if you could not, if their name could not be found in the registry, even if you were a priest, they couldn't locate your name. Even if somebody said, I know them, if they couldn't locate your name, even the priests were not allowed to participate in the priestly ministry. They were excluded because they couldn't find a name. And understand this, because of the sacredness, particularly of that ministry, of God's people, and because what he set up in terms of the priesthood, as such, you had to come through the lineage. If your name could be not found through the tribe of Aaron and Aaron's four sons, if they could not find it, you could not serve in that capacity. Yes, amen. God was serious about who serves for him. Yes, and so they look through there and get the folks in place. And so as they gather, we look at the end, the last verse in chapter 7. It says, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people, the Nephilim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The seventh month was not just a calendar issue. The seventh month has significance. Because just like in the book of Ezra, we'll get to that in a minute, in the seventh month, when they began to build the temple, they were almost done. They were getting there. But the seventh month has signification because that's when they would have celebration. Celebration, the seventh month was celebration time. That's when, again, they had tradition. And let me just mention it again. For us folks, again, who think that every time you hear the word tradition, you squelch as if that's a negative term. Tradition in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. Tradition simply means a handing down, a passing down, a handing over. That's what tradition means. Tradition only is a problem when you put it in the wrong place. When you give it the place it shouldn't have. But tradition in and of itself really brings some measure of stability. You have something to look forward to, something to look back to, and most of all, something to thank God for. And this didn't have an anniversary for the sake of it. Tradition, it means you hold something and you hold to something. You believe in something. It signifies of God's faithfulness. Amen. And so the tradition that they had. And so as it says in chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, which was the place where they brought in the water and all the other things when they were going to take them to the temple. And this was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest, and we'll talk about it in a minute, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. People got together. They knew again, they began to regather, to restore themselves to their traditions. The things that God had told them to hold way back when he got these people together. And now once they got into the land, again, time had gone by. Let me just say, time had been going by. I would imagine or put to my mind that the 7 months was coming by year after year while they were in the land.
But because of their condition, they lost not only inward hope, but again, probably as they said in one song, why, how can we sing the Lord's songs?
Yeah.
In a strange land. But now watch, how much more? How can I sing the Lord's song when I'm in his land and things are looking like they are? But now again, things are looking better. Things are getting better. And now they're mobilizing themselves. And so the people are coming together. And again, they're coming together and they spake unto Ezra the scribe. Now, Ezra, matter of fact, there is a book in the Bible. You should read these in tandem. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those three books together, their time frame is synonymous, but not the same time chronologically. Ezra was the one who was really around when Zerubbabel was the one who built the temple. He led that. Ezra came out of the exile, and Ezra was the one who King Artaxerxes at first gave a letter to, just like to Nehemiah. Ezra was the one who got the letter and he came to the land. Ezra was the one, after they built the temple, was the one who wanted to build the wall. But as we said before, we're going over this, Ezra was not given permission. He was not given a mandate. He was not given by King Artaxerxes to build the wall. He was only supposed to build the temple. Yeah. So in essence, he got himself in a jam for trying to do something that God nor the king asked him to do. Selah. God is not the God of good ideas. And so that had to be put off, and in essence, it was sort of like a setback. But God was faithful. And when whom he wanted to do this, he visited Nehemiah, same king, but years later, maybe 12, 13 years later, now Nehemiah comes into the land. But here go again, we find this man named Ezra. Ezra was a godly man. He was a devout man, but his vocation, are you with me here? His vocation was a priest and a scribe. I'll get to that in a minute further, but when I say his vocation, I didn't say his job. I said his vocation. Because a vocation is not just doing a job. A vocation is a calling. Amen. Come on, hell. And I'm going to talk to you about that because you need to kind of get a framework, a paradigm, an understanding, and a shift in your worldview and your understanding about your life here. Because when God takes you somewhere or places you somewhere, it's not just a job. It's not just to make some money. But you got to look at it this. If God has placed me here, I'm here to represent him. Amen. And it's a calling. It's not just a career. Yeah, I'm not discarding the career. I want you to understand, though. For Ezra, see, he wasn't just a priest when he was at his job, when he was at his desk. No. He had to think about what God had called him to when he was not in the office. Amen. Y'all ain't listen to me. See, we have, to some degree, we have secularized our part of our Christian life. We have come up to the term, and I know what you mean because I use it too. We have come up to the term the secular and the sacred. So what happened is we have disregarded part of our lives in terms of God's participation. Are you with me now? Secularization is the making God, putting God on the peripheral. It's keeping him out of the public square. It's saying God has no, don't bring God into this. You keep him in your private life. You want to talk about God? Do that when you get home. But don't bring him into school. Don't bring him into government. Don't bring him in anywhere where other people got other beliefs. You keep God to yourself. And let me tell you this, first of all, you might pass all the laws you want, but God will not be ignored. And so consequently here, what it is, brother, that every part of our life is spiritual. Amen. Every part of our life is spiritual. And even this, when he talked about we should walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called, he's not talking about in terms of a career in that sense. He's talking about the fact that you're a child of God. That's your vocation. Anywhere you're at, you're a child of God. If they ask to see your identification, for some places they want to see a government ID. But you need to understand, you carry around a different ID. You got an ID that has your name on it, but it's stamped Jesus Christ. And I know what you're saying. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a spiritual illustration, but it's true. Amen. It's true. When you leave home, does Jesus stay in the kitchen? Yes, and I told you, when you leave your job, when you punch out, does God stay not only on your job, does God stay in the church? Amen. The benediction does not cause God to be hostage to your gathering in a physical building. Huh? No, he's the living God. And wherever you go, he already been. And wherever you think you're going to go, he got to take you there.